Does anyone else need a Bible? It's the second one. Yeah. Is everyone here? I think so. All right. Well, let's open to Galatians chapter 5. This is the last time we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Same two verses, verse 22 and 23. We'll read them and then pray. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read your word and we need it. Lord, feed us with your words this day. Help us to be strengthened in the inner man. As you said, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. Strengthen us, Lord. Deepen us in these things of love. Father, we want to be more like Christ, who is the greatest lover, who is our great example, who is everything to us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us more about these things. Father, I need them in my life. You know me. You know my condition. And I pray that today, through the preaching of your word, not because of who I am, not because of anything in us, but you would use your word by your Spirit to bless us. Father, thank you. Help us now. Give everyone ears to hear, your people and even those who are outside of Christ. Lord, make them your people. Give them ears to hear the shepherd's voice. Be among us, I pray. Our eyes are on you. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Self-control. That's our subject today. My message and my purpose is to teach you about self-control. Our meeting and us coming together like this, we all give our time on Sunday to come and sit and hear the word. Now, it's true, we are happy when visitors come, and we want everyone to be saved and to know Christ. But let me say again, the meeting of the church and Christians is not only that people would be saved and born again. That's just the first step. What we're doing today is, we who have been born again, we have a great need also. And I wonder, does that really weigh on your heart and your mind? It weighs on my heart and my mind, but I don't know that it really did when I was a new Christian. The importance of continuing on, of growing and pressing on to know God better, to follow Him more, to be conformed to Jesus Christ. If our prayers and our desires are only for the lost to be saved, but we all stay as babies in the Christian life, we won't know God like we should. We won't be doing what He wants us to do. He wants us to grow. He wants us to have these fruits of the Spirit in our life. And I'm not saying the church should not be evangelistic in the meetings. There's definitely a place for that. But what I'm saying is, Christian, today, this message is for you. And I hope if you're not a Christian, and if you're not truly saved, I hope you also will be blessed when you listen to this teaching about self-control. It can help you. It can point you to Christ, definitely. But I'll just state it openly that my primary purpose in teaching on the fruit of the Spirit and teaching today on self-control is for you believers. And you need this, and I need it. All right, self-control. The previous things we've read about, like love and joy and peace, they're all positive. Gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, they're very positive. They're virtues. They're things that when we see them, we can, and we really give our mind and attention to them, we see this is fruit to God. This is pleasing. This is sweet. This is healthy. This is what He wants to come out of us. But this last one is a little different. Self-control seems more negative than it does positive. It's saying you don't do certain things. So today's message, I know I could take it in a really negative way and I would be 100% biblical. But I have a desire to try to see kind of the opposite side of self-control. The purpose for self-control is not ultimately negative, even though when it happens, it's very negative. The outcome of self-control brings about positive things and great blessing and fruit. So I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the blessings of self-control, the result or the fruit of self-control. Because really it leads to some very beautiful, very wonderful things that you cannot have if you don't have self-control. But first I'm going to start with the definition, and then we'll explain some of the sweet fruit, some of the blessings. Let me first say this. Self-control in and of itself is not necessarily a godly thing or a good thing. What I mean is, there's a lot of confusion about self-control, and we're going to get into this more, but the other religions, when they practice self-control, and they do, it doesn't make them any holier. The Pharisees on the outside looked like they were masters of self-control. But Jesus said in Matthew 23, on the inside, you are full of self-indulgence, which is the opposite. They're constantly gratifying self, even though outwardly they control their life, they follow the rules, they do everything just right. They're hypocrites, they're dirty, they're not holy. And so when you have some Hindu man climb a mountain and live his life alone, and he eats very little food, and the foods that he eats are very restricted, he's not a holy man. True holiness looks like love and joy and peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. Those are the truly holy things. Love for God and love for your neighbor. Being kind to people. Having peace in your heart. Having peace with others. So, in one way, self-control is something that religious people often do outwardly, but it doesn't help us. It doesn't really free us. And on the issue of self-control, I'll say this at the very beginning, and I'll remind you at the end. We need to be careful of legalism. Legalism. Do you know what that means? Legalism. Legalism means you make rules for yourself that God never made, and you think that everyone else should follow your rules, and you think that if you follow them, God is very happy with you. We need to be careful that hearing a message about self-control, we don't start to make unbiblical rules and push them on other people in a way that's very unkind and unloving and harsh, that doesn't bring any good fruit. It just brings restrictions and rules. That's what the Pharisees did. I don't want to do that today. All right. What is self-control? Well, here's my definition. From looking at the word and trying to see how it was used in the Bible, it's not used very much. I would say it like this. Of course, we all know what self is and we all know what control is, but let me use a different term. Self-mastery. Or power over self. Literally, the word is not control, it's power, self-power. But it means control. Literally, it's power, but control helps us understand better what it means. Or to put it this way, controlling your body. Now, self is not the same thing as body, but it can be. And when you read the verses that talk about self-control, you'll find, as I found, that pretty much, not every time, but usually they're talking about your body. Control your body. Have power over your body. So let me picture it like this. We all have a spirit or a soul. It's not the same as our body. The devil can kill your body, but the devil can't kill your soul. Only God can do that. You can hurt your body, but your soul is different. You can have a weak body, but a strong soul. You can have a strong body, but a weak soul. The body and soul are different. The spirit and the body are different. And this is one thing we're learning. God wants your spirit to have control of your body, not your body to have control of your spirit. God has made the spirit greater than the body. Now, I know the body is not sinful. The body is not unholy. Many times other religions think that way. It's not true. The body is good. God made our bodies. But the body is not the boss. The body is not in charge. The body is a tool. The body is like a vehicle. Your spirit, your mind, your soul is the driver. Wouldn't it be strange if you saw a horse pushing a man down the road? That would be strange. But if you see a man riding the horse, it makes sense. The man is greater than the horse, so he can control the horse. He can break the horse. He is the master of that horse. If he gets on the horse and he says go, the horse goes. If he says stop, the horse stops. That's the way God wants our spirit and our body to work. And that's what self-control is all about. It's about you in your mind, in your heart, having power over your body so that you are not being controlled or led or pushed around by your flesh, by your bodily desires, your body's wants. Look at verse 24. We've not read this verse much. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Your body has things that it likes. It has things that it wants. But if you're a Christian, you have crucified the flesh. The flesh is dead. The body has been slain. The spirit is alive now. You are dead to sin. You're alive to God, to righteousness. And this is a different kind of life. The unbeliever, the person outside of Christ, they're the opposite. They follow what their body tells them to do, what feels good, what's easy, what's pleasing, what's comfortable, what's fun, what's delightful to their flesh. But their spirit is dead. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And God wants you to live a different way. To be holy, to have the Holy Spirit in you will produce certain fruits. It will produce love and joy and peace. These are all positive things. But it will also produce something negative. The Holy Spirit will give you strength, give you power to say no to your body when it leads you away from God into this world. Now, understand, the power is not in you. The power is in the Holy Spirit. Self-control does not mean self is in control. This is not what it means. It doesn't mean the power comes from self. This is not like self-confidence. This is not like self-salvation or self-sanctification. The word self is not the subject in the sentence, as if self has the ability to control something. No, the word self is implying the object. Yourself, your body, is under control. Whose control? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthens your spirit, leads your spirit. You have become united in your spirit to the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. We have a spirit. When you are saved, when your sins are forgiven, your spirit and God's spirit are joined together. There's a union, and it gives you power to control your body. So now, we're going to look at some of these different areas. I have five. I realize with self-control, I could talk about lots of different things, like controlling your anger and controlling your speech and controlling. I could talk about a lot of ways that you need to control your life so that you don't sin. But today I'm going to primarily focus on the things of the body, the desires of the body, these physical things, because usually that's what Scripture says when it talks about self-control. And so I think that's probably going to be helpful to focus on. Otherwise, I'm just kind of going to be repeating the things I've already said about being gentle. You control yourself, be gentle. Control yourself, be patient. Control yourself, be loving. We've looked at those things, and those are good. But I'm going to take this in a totally different direction. What things do you need to control that your body wants, and what blessings will come? Well, the first thing is this: food. Your body wants food. Your body likes food. But you need to control yourself. There are times when you will reap great blessing. There is a great blessing if you deny yourself food. Your body wants it and you say, no, I'm not going to give you food. I'm not going to give you that food you want. And you tell your body no. What is this blessing? Well, there's different blessings about abstaining from food. Let me just mention this one, fasting. Fasting. Philippians 3, verse 19. Look at this verse. Philippians 3, verse 19. Talking about unbelievers. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now I know Paul is using belly kind of as a metaphor to mean their desires. They're led by their desires, but it also means food and the stomach. People like food, and here it says that your appetites and what your body wants can be so strong, it becomes your God. It is in charge of your life. It's controlling your life. And sometimes God wants us to have something better in fasting. What is fasting all about? Do you know about fasting? Have you fasted? The Bible talks about prayer, and prayer is something that's every day. Prayer is something that's unceasing. Prayer is something that is like the baby steps of the Christian life. We start to pray, like breathing. It's so important. Prayer is all the time. And I know you know about prayer. But there's a blessing that as you grow in the Christian life and as you grow in self-control, you will enter into times of fasting when you don't eat. When you don't drink certain things, maybe you still drink water, especially if you're going to fast for any length of time, you better drink water. It's a blessing. Now, abstaining from food in and of itself is nothing special. Unbelievers do that, and it's just being empty. It just means I'm empty. I don't have what I normally have. I don't have what my body needs and wants. But for the Christian, there's a blessing in it because when a Christian fasts, when a Christian says, my God is not my belly is below me. I am the master of my belly. The Holy Spirit has control of my stomach. It means he can set aside more time for prayer. And he says to the Lord with his fasting and prayer, Lord, I want you more than I want food. I want this answer to prayer. I need this answer to prayer more than I need this meal, more than I need my breakfast, more than I need my lunch, more than I need my dinner. It's a time when the Christian will pull away from his normal eating and breaking bread and fellowshipping with other people to be alone, to pray with an empty stomach that is hungry, but to say, I don't care. I need God. I want God. Lord, you are my food. Lord Jesus, you are my bread. You remember they came to him. He was hungry sitting by the well and they said, you know, why are you talking with this woman? And the disciples came back. You remember what he said to them? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. His food was a spiritual food. He was being fed in his soul even though he didn't have time to eat. Sometimes fasting is because you are too occupied in ministry, you don't have time to eat. Sometimes fasting is because you are too sad over a broken situation, you don't have the desire to eat. And sometimes It's not that you're too busy or you're too sad. It's that you just want more of the Lord. And you pray and you don't eat and you don't drink. And God gives help. And He draws near. And He blesses you. You can't do that unless you have self-control. Have you learned to say no to your stomach? If you don't eat, in about 4 hours, you're going to get hungry again. You have power in the Holy Spirit to say no to food when God tells you to say no. Now, obviously, you can't fast your whole life or your body will die. Food is good. The body is good. We're not saying that you're more spiritual when you don't eat or that it's a sin to eat. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it's good to eat. But what we're saying is there's a blessing that comes from self-control. The world looks to food for comfort. When they're sad, they go buy their favorite foods. When they're lonely, they go buy their favorite foods and they eat those to feel joy and peace. The Christian many times will feel a warning in his heart. Wait a minute. I'm getting too concerned about this food, too excited about this food, as if this is my joy. This is not my joy. I won't buy that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to take that because right now I feel like that is, it's growing too precious to me. Don't let food be your God. The world is drunken with alcohol. One glass of wine wouldn't hurt anyone. It's not a sin. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine. But the world cannot control themselves and they want to drink more wine to just feel free and loose in their mind and be drunk and laugh and forget everything that's important in life. The world doesn't have self-control when it drinks wine or eats food. Many people, they get a lot of weight. They get very heavy. They're wasting food. They don't need that much food, but they become accustomed to eating so much that when their body says, eat more, they can't stop. They can't say no. And it's sin. If you get, we were talking with the boys this morning, if you get so overweight and so heavy, you'll have a heart attack and you'll die. You think that's what God wants for your body? No. God wants you to eat a good amount, a normal amount of food, and then stop. Now, there's times to feast. There's times to have really good food. But if you do that every meal, every day, it's not pleasing to the Lord if your stomach's in control. So fasting. I don't want to just focus on the negative. The positive thing that comes from self-control of food is fasting. You can have special power in prayer and in your Christian life if you say no to your body. Next subject. The next blessing is devotion. You have time to seek God, to be with God. Now, this may seem not really much like the body, but in a way, I think it's very important, and there are some verses on this when it comes to self-control. You must not, your body wants to have fun, your body wants to laugh, your body wants to play, your body just wants an easy life. Nothing serious, no work, no toil, no suffering, no crying. Your body wants it to be happy. But Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The world loves entertainment and fun and games. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 5 and 6. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Vanity. You know what vanity means? No purpose, no point, no benefit, nothing good, worthless. Many people, they like to hear the song of fools. They like the laughter of fools. They like to watch TV. They like to spend time with their friends and just tell jokes and laugh and listen to music. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear the rebuke for their sin from wise men. They just want to have a nice life, have a comfortable life, have fun, enjoy yourself, be with friends, people who like you, and do what feels good. And that pleases the flesh. Entertainment will give you a happy feeling inside. But the Bible's alternative to this, if you can say no to vanity and frivolous fun, frivolous things that have no point, no purpose, and you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know what you can have? If you have self-control and say, a little laughter is good, but a lot of laughter is not going to help me, it's vain. You can have devotion to Christ. You can devote your life to God and not waste it. This is important for every Christian to learn. As soon as you become a Christian, there's two things you need to do every day. What are those two things? Any guesses? Every Christian, even new Christians, you have to do two things every day. What? Somebody guess. Pray and? What? Read the Bible. Read the Bible and pray, all right? Can you read the Bible if you watch TV? Can you pray while you're joking with your friends? No? It takes time. And the Bible is very serious. The people that just think life is a joke and life is a game, and they're just doing whatever is easy, whatever feels good, and they follow the flesh. They can't say no to their friends. They can't say no to the TV or the computer or their phone or whatever. They are living a life of vanity. You will not know God that way. You'll not be saved that way. You'll not grow that way. You have to say no to the joys of the world. And sometimes there's nothing wrong with those TV shows. There's a lot of good TV shows. You can watch about animals. You can watch about cooking. You can watch about carpentry. You can watch about everything. And they're not sinful, but they will take your time. And if you give your life to them, it is vanity. Don't let the world steal your heart and steal your mind away from God. You have to say no to the world. You have to say, no, I'm not going to go to work early, early in the morning. I'm going to seek God early, early in the morning. Devotion. If you learn to control your body and say no to what's easy and fun, you know, you get on the computer, you write some emails, you get on Facebook, you get on Google+, you get on your favorite websites. This is fun. I've got a screen. I can see pictures of my family, pictures of my friends. I can talk with people. And then pretty soon, 2 or 3 hours goes by, and you've lost your time to be with the Lord. You go to your friend's house, you sit, you do nothing. You just talk and talk and talk and talk. People will do all kinds of things with their free time because they've not learned to say no to the world's games and fun. A little bit is good. A lot is sin because it steals your devotion. If you are the kind of person that separates yourself and you say, I could do all those things, but I don't care about that. What can you do? You can pray. You have time to pray, not just for 5 minutes, but you have time to really pray for yourself, for other people, for your family, for the lost, for your church, for your pastor, for the mission field, for different countries. You can be a prayer warrior. If you set aside time, you say, I'm not going to read those other books. I'm not going to do those other games or hobbies. I'm going to give myself to study the Word of God. You'll grow in knowledge. You'll grow in wisdom. You'll grow in your relationship with the Lord. You'll know this book, and it'll be like a sword in your hand to fight the devil. You'll become equipped with the Word of God. Or maybe you'll have time to memorize Scripture. Maybe you'll have time. When was the last time you wrote a love song to the Lord? When was the last time you wrote a poem to the Lord? You say, write a poem to the Lord? I've never done that. Well, you know, if you clear out everything else in your life and you just sit in your room, you're going to find there's a lot of good things you can do in your relationship with the Lord. Devotion means, I heard about A.W. Tozer that from 8 o'clock in the morning to 12 at noon, now that's not a normal person's life. Most people are at work then. But just listen, from 8 in the morning to 12 at noon, he rolled out his prayer mat on the floor and he got on his mat and he didn't pray. You know what he did? He would read and think of and just worship the Lord. He wasn't asking anything from God. He was just singing hymns and just reciting these lines of poetry out of love for God, praising God for 4 hours. Maybe he knows something about worship that we don't know. And devotion. He's not watching TV and he's not just sitting around talking with his friends. He has said no to certain things, even good things, to give his time for worship and praise. And you know, we can all grow in this area. Really, we can. I know you have to go to work. I know you have to go to school. I know you have to take care of your children. Those are not sinful things. But when you have free time, what do you do with it? How much do you say yes to the fun things, to the distractions? As we grow in Christ, as the Holy Spirit fills us more, we will be more devoted. We will be like soldiers. Soldiers that don't have time for civilian affairs. Soldiers, they have to listen to their general. They can't just go home and be with their family. They can't just watch TV. They got to pick up their weapon. They got to go march. They've got an officer to please. And Paul told Timothy, be a good soldier. Don't be distracted with civilian affairs. As we grow and mature, and as the Spirit fills us more, we will be like athletes that run. That run according to the rules. What does that mean? He says, every athlete runs according to the rules so that he may win the prize. Competing according to the rules. One thing it may mean is you can't take shortcuts. Don't think this is going to be easy and you can just cut through the middle of the course and get to the finish line. You've got to run the path that was marked out by the people that made that race. And you've got to run hard and you've got to train. An athlete controls what he eats, controls what he does. The really good cricket players, they practice all day long. They're devoted to cricket. They practice every part of cricket so that when they play, they're excellent. And the Bible says, Timothy, you need to be an athlete. You need to be devoted to Christ, to His kingdom. You need to be, as you grow and mature, what will the Spirit do? He will make you like a hard-working farmer. Farmers work hard. When it rains, they're out in the field. When it's hot, they're out in the field. It doesn't matter. Have you seen that? You go out to the village, and it's raining, and there's some man, he's putting rice in the field. He's working because he's a hard-working farmer. If you just go out when the weather is nice, when it feels good, you'll never make the harvest. A hard-working farmer, be that way. Be devoted to the harvest. Be devoted to God's kingdom. Say no to the other things. Farmers, they have to really sacrifice a lot of their life. Otherwise, the harvest won't come. They have to get up early. That's one thing about farmers. They wake up early in the morning. Isn't that right? Before the sun comes up, they're outside doing something. And they work as long as the sun is there, as long as they can see. I think that's how the Lord wants us to be in our life. Use your time for Him. Not for fun. Not for vain things. Be careful of any joys or hobbies that steal your time for being with the Lord or serving the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, entertainment, which means TV, computer, movies, entertainment, movies, are the substitute for the joy of the Holy Spirit. If you really walk with God and He gives you joy, you don't need those things. When you feel bored, what do? You turn to movies or TV or friends? Be careful that you're not substituting something for the joy of walking with God. Ravenhill also said this. He said, if America had a tombstone, this would be written on the tombstone. She entertained herself to death. She had so much, America had so much entertainment that it died. That's really true. John Piper said, America is like Disneyland. And it's deadly for your soul. You can have something that is good, something that is neat and fun, and it will kill your soul. It will kill your life because it replaces, it steals the place of God. Be careful. Seek devotion. Learn to say no so that devotion will have space, have a chance in your life. Next thing, money. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You've got to learn to say no to money and possessions at times. You've got to have self-control. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9. 8 says, Paul tells Timothy, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So, men, you need to pray. What does he want the women to do? Likewise, also that the women should adorn themselves, which means dress yourselves, in respectable apparel, which means clothing, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Costly attire means costly clothes, expensive clothes. So, what is he saying? What's the principle here? Self-control, it uses this word, is necessary in how you use your money, in how you dress. And this goes together. You need the money to buy the clothes. Money and possessions are one and the same. You need the money to buy the car. You need the money to buy the house, to buy the new mobile phone. Are you getting your joy from what you can buy and what you have in your house? Is it when you go to the market, you see something that the world has put on a big billboard, or you see your friend has a new this, that, or the other, new watch, new hat, new clothes, new car, new motorcycle, and you think, I want that. And so you go and spend your money on it. Be careful. The Bible says, use self-control. Learn to say no to what the world tries to sell you, to what you see with your eyes and desire. Your body will love that stuff. It will love the phones. It will love the laptops. It will love the clothes. And I'm going to talk about clothes because that's what the verse says. And it says it to women especially. Now, do men struggle with this? Some? Yeah, men like to wear nice clothes. Some men, some guys, really like nice clothes, and they spend too much money always buying new clothes. But especially for women, this is important. I'm not just picking on women. This is not the only place in the Bible where it addresses the women and not the men about clothes. I was out the other day. I went to a store, and I was in the store buying something different, buying some chairs for our house. And there were lots of things in the store, so I asked the manager, I said, is there anything here? My wife's birthday is coming up. Is there anything here that maybe would be a good gift? He said, no, not here. I thought, that's strange. I figured surely he's going to try and sell me something. He said, you know, women really like jewelry and clothes. If you really want to make your wife happy, you need to go to a place where you can buy jewelry and clothes. And I thought, huh, okay. And then when I was preparing this message, I thought, that unbeliever, why did he say that? Because it's true. But may it not be true of any of the women or young women in our church that what really makes you happy is new clothes and jewelry. If you're always having to buy new clothes, your old clothes, they're not worn out, they're not falling apart, but you just feel like, I just need more new clothes, that may be of the flesh. And you need to learn when to say, yes, I'll buy something, this is a good thing, I think I prayed about it, I think it makes sense, I really need this, I'll spend my money. And when to say, no, I don't need that. That's nice, but it's not necessary. Women need to learn that. And we all need to learn it about possessions in general. Whatever you buy with your money. If you're the kind of person that as soon as you get money, you spend it, that's not self-control. A Christian saves his money to give to other people. That's what the Bible says. It says, save to give. Don't just spend it on yourself. That pleases your flesh. That pleases your body. That's what the world does. And that's what the world will try to show you as an example. You save your money. You keep it. Don't spend it. Buy what's necessary and then give the rest away and store it up in heaven. Let him who has two cloaks share with the man that has none. Be content with food and covering. And it says here, adorn yourself with modesty, respectful clothing, and with self-control, not braid and gold and pearls and costly clothes. Adorn yourself with good works. You know, the believer loves to give money. And you may not have learned about that very much yet. Maybe because some of you are young and you don't have any money. You don't have a job, you don't have any money to give. But when you get older, you'll have money. You'll get money. What do you do with it? Money, is it evil? No. It's good. We need to work. We need to earn money. That's godly. What do you do with your money? Who gets your money? What do you spend it on? Do you spend all your money? Are you responsible? Are you faithful with money? A Christian loves to give to other people. Give to God. Give to the church. Give to missionaries. Give to the poor. But don't spend on yourself. Oh, money, you say. The preacher's preaching about money. He's greedy. I don't want your money. I have enough money. I don't need your money. But I want you to grow in grace. You know what? If you learn self-control, not to just buy things for yourself, you can give. You can give to the poor. You can give to missionaries. You can give to churches. You can give to pastors. Now, I know this church doesn't have a pastor, but one day it may. I hope, I'm praying that one day it does. Are you going to give to him? He's going to need money to feed his family so that he can preach the word of God and focus on studying the Bible and doing outreach and praying for people. Are you going to give him your money? You need to. That honors the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Exercise self-control. What does it say in the book of Acts when all these people got converted at the day of Pentecost? They started bringing their money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Now look, if you give me your money, I'm not going to keep it. I don't want it. But we put money in that box and we give it to the poor. And we give it to missionaries in China and different places. And we try and do things that honor God. And that's what they did in Acts 2. Self-control with buying and spending. Pastor Shi's Wife is a really good book. If you all want to read a good book, read the book Pastor Shi, Chinese man. His wife, they were opening these rehab centers for opium smokers. They were going to open a new place, but they didn't have the money. She gave her wedding jewelry to be sold, very expensive. And Chinese women, she was high class, and he was high class. They were a rich family. He was a scholar. She gave her traditional wedding jewelry, like, you know, you see the Indian women covered in gold and silver. She sold it to start this new rehab center for opium smokers to be saved and set free. And her husband told her, no, you don't have to do this. And she said, I want to. I don't need this. Love. If you have self-control, self-control in and of itself isn't so great, but it lets you love other people. When you learn to say no to your body and your desires, you can use it for the Lord. There's an animal, a mongoose. You guys know what a mongoose is? What does it eat? Snakes. And it's so fast. The mongoose, it looks like a cat or like a cat dog, but it's so fast, it's faster than the snake. And when the snake tries to bite, it can kill the snake and it eats the snake. But do you know what? They say, I hope this is true, but they say the mongoose, many times, he will not eat the whole snake. He'll eat some of it and he'll leave the rest. Why? Because he knows somehow God has put inside the mongoose the knowledge that if he eats too much, he will be fat and slow and he'll die. The mongoose is clever. The mongoose is wise. He eats only what he needs and the rest he doesn't take. We should be that way with our money. Use what you need and give away what you don't for the kingdom of God. Self-control. All right. The next subject, purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I myself am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is huge. If I'm picking on the women for their spending money on clothes and jewelry and makeup or whatever, let me pick on the men. Purity. Self-control is very important. Here, it's talking about being married. It's talking about the body's desire for sexual pleasure. Is it a bad thing? No. God made us. He made our body this way. But it has to be controlled. Just like food, just like money, just like your time and your hobbies, You must control your sexual desires. And the Bible says if you don't have self-control, to marry. That does not mean that once you're married, you don't have to have self-control. Self-control is important before marriage, and it's important after marriage. It's always important in this realm because the devil knows this is a pleasure, this is a strong desire, and if he can, he would have it be your God, like the stomach. And he will try to use what your body wants for sin and evil and break the purpose of God and break the plan of God, which is marriage. Why did God make us this way? Because he wants a man and a woman to be together, one man, one woman for life. Always faithfulness, love, commitment, sacrifice, deep love, not shallow love. And so God has restricted this pleasure to marriage. If you're not married, then you need to wait until you are married. Purity. If you can control yourself, if you can tell your body no, there's a great blessing that comes. Purity. Purity towards women. Purity towards your future wife. And true love. Love and lust are very different. Love is sacrificial. Lust is selfish. Flee from lust. You must not be controlled by lust. Galatians 5:24 said that the Christian has crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. And this is a big one. This is huge. Young men, young women, you have to learn to say no to your body until you're married. Because if you don't, it will pull you away from God. And it will ruin your marriage. If you ever have one, it will make you selfish. It will make you abusive. It will make you not truly love a woman for who she is. Or not truly love a man. This is such a huge killer of souls. Many people go to hell because they cannot say no to their bodily desires for sexual pleasure. You need to control yourself. The Holy Spirit has the power to help you say no. There are some Christians, I'm amazed, some Christians teach basically that you can't control yourself, that this is normal, and so don't feel guilty, and everybody lives in these kinds of sins. That's not the Bible. That's not the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If a man is an adulterer, or if a man is sexually immoral, and he's controlled by lustful thoughts and lustful actions, the Holy Spirit is not in him. But if you are saved, the Holy Spirit will give you power to put to death lust and to say no and to wait and to pray for a husband or a wife. Now, some people have such power of self-control, they can stay single their whole life. But that's a gift. And not everyone has that gift. If you have it, praise the Lord. You will have such a devotedness that married people can't have in that way. But most of us do not have that gift. But nevertheless, you are called to exercise self-control all the way up until marriage and then even after marriage, that you are only with your wife or your husband. And you don't look at anyone else, and you don't desire anyone else. And if other desires come, you say, no, that's not my husband, that's not my wife. I'm going to love one person, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be sacrificial, I'm going to have a deep love for them. If you turn away from lust, if you have purity in your life, your church life will be more pure. Many new Christians, baby Christians, weak Christians, they often go around feeling guilty in church because they constantly have lustful thoughts on their mind when they're with their brothers or their sisters in Christ. If you want a pure church life, don't give it any room in your mind. Say no. Exercise self-control. The devil is able to put all kinds of wicked, immoral thoughts in your mind, but you are able to say no. Just because he can put them in doesn't mean you can't throw them out. We have a battle. And when these things come, and this one will kill you if you don't say no. This is huge. This one is so dangerous, so slippery, you must learn to say no. And by the power of the Spirit, you can. Your church life will be pure. If you turn away from lust and you learn to control your body and control your hormones and control your desires, your witnessing will be pure. John Piper said that many young men are afraid to go out and witness for fear that they're going to meet some pretty young lady on the street. And they've often had lustful thoughts in their mind. And so they hide away and they don't go witnessing. I think that's very true. And until a Christian grows in self-control, how are they going to go out witnessing? They're not going to be like Jesus, who could win the prostitute to Christ. They're going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to have to hide. We need to have purity. And the only way is to get control of your body. Master it. You, by the Spirit's power, can be Lord and in charge of your body. Your food, your money, your time, your hobbies, your sexual passions must have control. The last thing is this. I didn't know what to even call this category. Maybe boldness. Maybe venturing out for the sake of Christ. Let's look at a verse. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts 15, 29. Maybe not 29. 26, sorry. Acts 15, 26. It says, a little before, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are Barnabas? Who are Paul? Who are these men? They're men that risked their lives for the gospel. They went to dangerous places. They were bold. They ventured out. And they preached the gospel that others might be saved. How did they do that? Where did that boldness come from? Where did that courage come from? Well, I just want to hit on this last thing. Self-control is important here. The connection is not immediate, but if you think about it, your body likes to be at peace, comfortable, safe, protected. You've got children, you want to keep them safe. You've got a body, you want to be healthy. You've got a body, you don't want to get beat up. That hurts. You don't want to die. That would really hurt. And then your life is over. But the lost man, he's not in control of his body. He cannot give up his body. Most lost people don't have self-control like that to sacrifice themselves. Most lost people, if it's dangerous, if it's a little risky, if there's some disease over there, I'm not going to go because I don't want to get sick. I don't want to die. I don't want to get beat up for preaching the gospel. What is it that they are putting first? Their body. Their body says, no, don't go. Stay. Be safe. Be comfortable. Look, you've got a fan. You've got AC. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got a door you can lock. You've got a clean house. Just stay here where everything is nice. Now look, Is AC wrong? Is a sofa or an easy chair wrong? Is it wrong to have comfort? Is it wrong to have safety? No. Maybe. If it controls what you do and don't do for the kingdom of God, it's wrong. That is not your Lord. There are Christians who risked their life for the sake of Christ. They went to hard places in dangerous conditions so that others might be saved. Jesus lived that way. Do you want to imitate him? Then you cannot always do the safe thing. You cannot always do the comfortable thing, the easy thing. Take up your cross, which means you die, and follow me. Are we willing to do that? God does not call everyone to die for Christ and be a martyr. God does not call everyone to go to a place where there's disease and famine. But if he does, will you go? Is your spirit and your faith and your love for God in control of your body? Or would you hide? I think this is so important. Because we're in a place, some of us are missionaries, we're here in India, and you know what? If we just create a bubble to live in that is safe, that is comfortable, that has AC, that has friends, and has locks on our doors, and that's what's governing where we go or how we preach, where we don't get in trouble with Hindus or we don't get in trouble with Muslims or we don't take long bus rides to the other side of Assam because it's hard or gives us a headache or we get tired. If that's what controls what we do, we have to be willing when the Lord leads us to say, Lord, I'm going to say no to my body and yes to you. And the Lord will lead you at times to do things that are going to be painful or at least going to have real risk of loss and pain. We go the way of the Master. Maturity means self-control. How did Paul and Barnabas risk their lives? Are you crazy, Paul? Barnabas, don't go out there. You're going to get stoned. And Paul did get stoned. You think he didn't know about that? You think he was a fool? Oh, I made a mistake. I never should have went to this city. I'm never going back there again. He went back into the city. And he followed up with those believers. Some of these churches wouldn't be here except that before the time came, he made up his mind, even though they will kill me, I will go and preach. Do you have mastery over your body in that way? We praise these men. We praise these missionaries. But are we really like them or not? Now look, I'm not saying you have to go look for an opportunity to die. The Holy Spirit will lead you in his time. But when he does, maybe it's not death. Maybe it's sickness. I just read yesterday, I was so glad the Lord showed me this. I was reading a book about John Milne. He was a pastor in Scotland. And he would frequently visit the sick. And he would visit people that were really sick. And one time he went to this young man that had cholera. What is cholera? You cough up blood, some kind of lung disease. Not TB, but it's similar. Very contagious. If you go near the person, you may get it. If you get it, you will probably die. And there was a young man. He had cholera, and John Milne went to visit him. And the family said, don't go in the room. Don't go near to him. And John Milne said, I'm not afraid to die. He went in to counsel him, to speak to him about his soul, to speak to him about the Lord. We praise these men because they had love, because they didn't let their body be the boss. J.G. Payton, you know what's really, he's really been on my mind a lot lately. Ever since, Sierra's been reading his biography, but ever since I found out about this island, North Sentinel Island in India, the Andaman Islands, North Sentinel Island. No missionary, no person has ever gone. The tribal people kill whoever comes to the beach with arrows and spears. They're jungle people, probably worshiping demons, full of sin. Obviously, they're murderers because they kill whoever comes. Fishermen come, they kill them. People trapped in sin. You know what John Payton did? J.G. Payton, some of you maybe will read about him. He went to an island of cannibals where they kill people and eat them. And the people, the Christians in Scotland, they told him, don't go. They're going to eat you. He didn't love his life. He took his wife, he took his baby, and he went to the island anyways. Just before, a few years before, two missionaries went to an island right next to that island, and they were killed on the beach as soon as they got off the boat. And John Payton knew that, and he still went. If you knew the last people that went got killed, would you go? God called him to go. He had a desire to go. Why would you even go? Because he had love, the fruit of the Spirit, and he had self-control. I know that self-control in and of itself is really just nothing. It's just emptiness. It's just you denying yourself, not giving your body what it wants. But sometimes when you do that, it gives you an opportunity to love more, to have more joy, more peace. And those things are big. I don't want you to be legalistic and come up with a bunch of rules about your food and your money and all of these different things. But I do want you to grow in love. And sometimes that means saying no to yourself, to your body. So now I'm finished. My application is this. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not truly saved, if you're living for food or clothes or money or sexual pleasure, or anything, comfort, that the world offers you, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. If that's your God, you need to be saved. Your life is upside down. You're following the desires of your body. You're following the desires of the world. But you need to live for God. If you're lost and you know the right thing to do, you know you need to stop drinking, or you know you need to stop lusting, or you know you need to stop living for money or for self, but you don't have the power. You can't control yourself. I know it's wrong, but I can't stop. I can't control myself. I'm a slave. Yes. That is true. That is what the Bible says. You are a slave, you are weak, and the devil has got you in his power. Go to Christ. Call upon Jesus Christ. If you believe in Christ, he will wash you from your sin. The Holy Spirit will come into you, and you will have a new power, a new life, to say no to those things. For the believers, my brothers and sisters, my desire is that we as a church would grow in all these things. That we would have more fasting. We would have more devotion to the Lord, giving Him time to seek Him, to pray to Him, study His Word, that we would give more of our money. That we would be pure and there would be no lust among us. Pure in our marriages, pure in your singleness. And that we would be bold to do things that seem crazy to the world, that have risk. May it be so among us. May the Lord. Lord teach us to deny self, to say no. If there's anything that I've said today about any of these subjects that has pricked your conscience, that the Lord is showing you has too much hold in your life, like an idol, my application, my advice is, tear it out and throw it from you. Don't deal softly with idols. Jesus didn't say, put a rubber band around your hand so that whenever you're tempted, you'll look and remember. Bring a scripture verse to mind. He said, cut it off. Throw it far away. That is violent. That is radical. Be hard on these idols. In the Old Testament, they didn't just go to the high places and take the idol off the shelf and go put them in a closet. They took them and they smashed them on the ground. And they ground them to powder and they scattered them in the river. They burned them with fire. If the Lord shows us anything that we have been letting some sin, some worldly thing, some even good thing steal us away from Him, then may the Lord help us to throw it out. Get control. Let the Holy Spirit be in charge. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray you would teach us to love. Teach us to love you. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to love our families. Teach us, Lord, to love the lost. And Lord, if there's anything that stops love, please take it away from us. If there's anything that competes with love, that interferes with our love or our faith or our joy or our peace, Lord, please help us to rid ourselves of it. Oh, Lord, make us grow in these ways. Lord, search me, search us all, try us in any of these things or other things that I've said. Lord, let it not be that we put self first. Please, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, our great helper, our great high priest. Lord, work in our hearts, even this day, in Jesus' name, amen.